Good morning. It's good to be back. I was out last week and was in the great state of Tennessee. Had the opportunity to go with the Powerhouse. Thanks, Tracy. Had the opportunity to go with the Powerhouse on one of their summer. Man, I'm struggling with this morning. Okay, no. All right, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. Had the opportunity to go on a trip with the Powerhouse. They do an annual trip to the Smoky Mountains, and it's just amazing what they're able to accomplish in just a couple of short days. We were there for three nights, 4 days, something to that effect. But I just want to kind of brag on Nathaniel for a minute. There are those that have gifts. We all have gifts, but there are those that exercise their gifts, and you can see in that person that is a true gift. The Powerhouse Ministry works with junior high and high school kids, and it is amazing to watch because it happened multiple times over the course of the trip. I personally am not the most patient person in the world, and I like everything to be ultra planned, and I realize at times that is a gift and at times that can be a fault. But I just witnessed Nathaniel time and time again, his patience and connecting with students. Whether it had been just taking an opportunity in the middle of everything else that's going on to sit down and explain the gospel in detail and go through some scriptures with a small group of students that came around him. Just the ministry that's going on there and the impact that it has, and I know at times for him and for staff, it's tough to see that impact that's truly being made because it may not be until years down the road that we see fruit of that, but it was just a great time to spend. Now, with that, it rained the first 2 days, literally the first 2 days solid that we were there, much like the Smoky Mountains does. So I still have gear that I'm trying to dry out, and I think we've got students that their feet are still pruned from never wearing dry shoes for the entire trip, that type of thing. But it was a wonderful opportunity and an impact that they make. So if you get a chance, I'd encourage you to lift up he and Dan. Dan Maley is also on staff there at the Powerhouse, and Dan went on the trip. Is Dan here today? He's probably still in a deep, deep depression of not seeing a bear. It affected him physically and psychologically to not be able to actually see a bear. And to his dismay, several other students in a different van did see a bear. Multiple bears, actually. So he may still be unable to get out of bed this morning. I'm not positive. But I would just encourage you, ask Nathaniel about the trip. And ways to be involved at the Powerhouse, not just financially, but help to invest in those students. It's a wonderful opportunity. So today, we find ourselves winding up. We're in the last two verses of the book of James. We've been in the book of James now for, several months. And so we're going to be in 5, 19, and 20. So if you've got a Bible or your app, or maybe you've just got a super awesome photographic memory, you can just pull that up. We're going to be in 19 and 20. But throughout this study, as we kind of prefaced when we got started, James is just this very practical Putting Your Faith to Action book. The scripture is not to be read as a checklist, but this operates much as a great user's guide or manual, tests to hold yourself and your faith against and look and see how your faith and your actions line up to what God had inspired James to write to the church then, and which applies to the church now. But it's just, and I don't know about for you, but it's just been unbelievably challenging. James writes in a very pretty point blank type of style, and so when he says something, he means something. And so when he says don't do this or do that, he has the scripture to back it up. Majority of his knowledge had come through studying as a younger man and then actually witnessing the teachings of Christ. And so that's why the book of James follows along the majority of all the points of the Sermon on the Mount, that teaching time. And so James is really kind of taking that and then re-communicating those truths. But James calls throughout his letter for this true, genuine, saving faith. True and genuine saving faith. And not only this saving faith, but this faith that is not dead, this faith that has action. James 1:22 tells us, but the doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, and deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word. Not just someone who hears and takes it in, makes a mental checklist, that sounds great, but digging in and looking at what that means to us. So when we realize that, when we take that in, when we process that, we have to understand that there is this tragic and really frightening reality that throughout the church's history, from the beginning all the way up to today, there have been those that have drawn near to God with their words while their hearts have been far from them. Those for whom God is, Jeremiah 12:2 tells us, near, God is near to their lips, but far from their mind. So we have to understand going into these passages that we're looking at in James that within the church, we have those that have verbally made this profession of faith, but it's not been a change in their heart. The assumption throughout James' epistle is that there will be those who identify with the church but have a dead and non-living faith. James calls on those with true saving faith, a faith that they are putting into action to pursue those people. This is nothing less than a call to evangelism within the church. Majority of the time when we speak of evangelism, we talk about our community. We talk about going to all nations. We have an amazing amount of people within this body, this faith family, that has a calling on their life to be evangelists. And they go. And I'm not talking about down the street. I'm talking different continents, different countries, different places. But James is reminding us and sharing with us this morning that we have a call not only to outside of the church, but there is a call to evangelize those that are within the church that are still lost. I'm going to read to you our verses in James 19 and 20. James 5. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, these verses deal with our ministry to those within the church who stray from the truth and gets into sin. The original Greek structure of the phrase, if anyone among you wander from the truth, the way it's written, it's indicating that this possibility is very likely to happen. Much like when we read in the beginning of James when he says, when you encounter trials, it doesn't say if you encounter trials. So we could almost read this as when there are those within the church that go astray, not if there are those within the church. So this straying, planeo, the original word, means to wander. And it's a physical wandering, a wandering to go astray. It's this physical wandering, not your mind wandering like mine, and you think of this, and then 2.5 milliseconds later, you're thinking of this over here. But this physical wandering, as if in the desert or the wilderness, if you can picture that. And this verb really suggests this gradual moving away from the will of God. And if you think about it, usually the sin that we find ourselves or others in is the result of this slow and gradual spiritual decline, where one small detail seems to be left out or ignored, which leads to another, which then makes the third one even easier, which makes the fifth one a no-brainer. It reminds me, those of you that spend time outdoors or have had taken, maybe you're in the military or any type of kind of orienteering, or maybe you just like to look at maps. But it reminds me, on a compass, or if you look at a map and spend any time really studying it again or being outdoors, there is a difference, and it's noted on the map, there's a difference between true north and magnetic north. So if you have a compass and you get that compass out, it's going to and point, well, in the case of this building, it's going to point that-ish way. Okay? Well, the difference between magnetic north and true north, there you would think would be the same, but they're not. True north is where every line of longitude would all come together at the specific point at dead center of the North Pole. That is true north, and all maps orientated onto true north. Now, compasses work with the magnetic pull of the earth. And so that, being magma and fluid and all these other different things on top of the fact that we're spinning, I kind of think of it as it's doing its best. Here's north within reason. And that varies depending upon where you are in the world. So magnetic north may be up to 10, 11 degrees off if you're way out on the East Coast, and then back the other way, another 10 degrees or so off if you're way over on the West Coast. So I started thinking about that, and here's why. We get, because we're talking about slow increments, small increments, you think of 360 degrees as being this entire circle, right? It takes 360 degrees to get all the way back around to here. So, if you're headed for true north, and your compass is off by a degree, 1 degree, over a 10-mile hike, let's just make this easy, we're in the outdoors, on a 10-mile hike, you're going to be 970-something feet from where you really want to be. Now, let's just take out a couple more, because we're still talking this much, right? Now we're going to go about that much, and we'll go or that much. 10 degrees, just over 10 miles, puts you over 9,000 feet. Okay, we're talking a mile and a half-ish or more, almost 2 miles off of a 10-mile hike. You're 2 miles from your destination. So, think of this. God's word is true north. This scripture is true north. Our society will try and point us in a direction. And if we leave it to ourselves, we will want it to be true north. But I believe our sinful, our fallen nature is doing the best it can without us, without Christ. And so when we think, even if we think we're headed in the right direction and we're not using true north, we are going to, just like this passage is sharing with us, we're going to be off 1 degree, 2 degrees, 3 degrees, 4 degrees. And before we know it, we are going to find ourselves miles away from where we intended to be. Can you see why James is sharing this in his letter? We in the church have this tendency to feel, we're here. They're here. They're so nice. Look at this. Oh, that couple, they're so nice. When in reality, they could be wandering in darkness and in blindness, even within this building. We see the origin, and that's we've touched on that. The origin of this problem is found in the statement, wandering from the truth. It's moving away from, not intentionally drawing close to Christ, to God's word, the real truth. The truth means, of course, the word of God. John 17:17 tells us, thy word is truth. Unless the believer stays close to the word of God, there is that potential to drift away. Now, Hebrews 2:1 tells us, for this reason we may pay much closer attention. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The New International Standard, NASB, translates, and there's a little bit of an addition in their translation. Says, my brethren, and these are the passages that we're studying, my brethren, if any amount of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there's this additional, it's not just turning a sinner, they're accenting the fact from this way, from his way. So when the false believer strays from God's saving truth, he enters what James is writing, the error of his way. He is in this error, which indicates this lifestyle. Because what I'm not saying is you're saved, freak out because in a couple of seconds you might not be saved. Okay, we're not having that debate or theological grappling with once saved, always saved. What I'm telling you that I see in Scripture is we profess with our mouth and believe with our hearts. At that point, we are God's. We will sin. I, today, will put myself before Emily. I will make a judgment call or a decision that, in light of Scripture and what God calls me to, will be selfish and will stumble. The difference here is the lifestyle, this pattern, this continuation. We all struggle. We all stumble. But are you living a life that is in continual stumbling? Are you stumbling to the point where you rationalize it, turn your back on it, and forget about it? And live in such a way that really, if you are challenged, you know what you should do or what God calls you to, but it's of no account in your life. That is the difference here when we're talking about a true believer and someone who is strayed from the truth. So this false faith results not only in an errant theology, but this errant lifestyle. Okay, the lifestyle consists of an ongoing life of sinful decisions and practices. And the outcome we're shown in this passage is sin then leading to death. And this is a second death. This is speaking of an eternal death, not our physical death, but when Christ returns, a physical second or a eternal second death. So we know that the outcome of this wandering will lead to sin. This continued sin then leads to death. So when we see a fellow believer, someone within the church, wandering from the truth, and this gets difficult, this gets tough, this gets personal, this gets, what do we talk about really? At the beginning, praying over, this gets messy. It's our responsibility as our faith family, as our church family, to seek to turn them back, to share with them, to love on them, to be open, honest, and truthful with them. We must be lifting those up in prayer, because ultimately we know God is the one that restores them. God is the one that saved us. God is the one that draws them. His Spirit draws them to Him. But it's up to us to be the hands and feet. And if He calls us to speak to someone, believe that God will give you the words. But we have to act. It's our obligation, we see in James, it's our obligation to go individually and seek to help them physically on that journey and spiritually through prayer. What that doesn't look like is, hey, did you see such and such over there? I saw on Facebook when blah, 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 blah happened. Oh, they're in a world of pain. I'll probably say something to them Sunday. They usually sit up front. No. This is, you go to that person outside of a Sunday morning or after a service. Say, man, you got a minute? I just want to sit down with you for a second. Make a point to take time. Make it a point to show them that it's a genuine concern. Maybe you don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. I never have all the pieces of the puzzle. Maybe something that seems to you to be this consistent issue, maybe there's something going on in their lives that they need prayer and you had no idea the story that's being unfolded in their life. We have to take, as a family, this calling to care for one another. When we were on the Smokies, inevitably something, when I go on a trip, inevitably something happens, and if I spend enough time, there's some application there. We had one of our hikes, we went up Alum Cave, is that right? Okay, Alum Cave, any of you guys that have been over to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee? It's not a grueling hike, but it's up a ways. I mean, it's not like you're going to Chimney Tops, but it took some time. And so we were headed up this, and one of the first hikes, and of course the kids are, I can't make it, my legs are falling off, I'm hot. I don't know, just come up with some ridiculous something, and I guarantee we can top, Nathaniel can top it for sure. But we got up there, and there was a couple of leaders up front. We keep people in the middle and then obviously bringing up the rear. But I get up there. I was kind of in the middle, and I wasn't real, not being to that specific spot, wasn't real sure exactly where our destination was. So we kind of had some students spread out, and they were kind of going up past that shelf where you can sit and hang out and rest before you head back down. And I saw a couple of people, some in our group and some from that I didn't recognize, kind of trailing up this other way. And so I asked a couple of people, you know, does this keep going? I'm like, we've been hiking forever. They didn't know. So I kind of went up that way. And immediately this trail turned pretty straight up. I mean, like, you had to use roots for steps, and it was like, pretty overgrown, and you're like crawling through here. And I'm like, I've been on tons of national park trails. Like, this is not a national park trail. But I could hear these guys off in the distance. And so I could hear their conversations, because once you get up and there's not really anything, I could hear them echoing through. It's like, man, this is the toughest trail I've ever been on. And saying things like, do you think it keeps going up this way? Oh, yeah, look, see, it just keeps on going up. Right here I can see where it cuts through, you know, conversations with the leaders and the students that were with them. And I sat there a second. I was like, this isn't right. So I yell at them, and I ask them, are you sure you're on a trail, like a... And they said, yeah, we're on a trail. There's tons of people been here, through here. I said, are you on a trail that's on a map? And it was silent for a second. They're like, I don't know for sure. Like, like got them headed back in the right direction, thinking, I don't know. I was like, hey, you guys probably need to head back down. I don't think you're in the right direction. Like, you need to head back. They're like, well, and then they turned around, started trying to find their way back. Well, they couldn't, they were having trouble locating the line that they took to get where they were at. At that point, they said, hey, can you yell so we know where you're at? So we can find you. So I'm yelling up the trail, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, over here, la, 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 trying to give them. And they got closer and closer, but they're coming, way out of this right-hand side. All of a sudden I see, and my son was one of them, my youngest, the adventurer one, was with several other students. And a couple of the our sponsors literally climbing underneath like a briar patch and all this stuff out. They're like, I had no idea we were way over here on this other. Because if they would have come straight down, they were coming straight down, I could hear them. I'm like, they're eventually going to fall off of the area where we were, like that shelf. I'm like, guys, you need to come towards my voice, because if you keep going the direction you're going, it's going to stop. So they cut over. They get back on this trail, the footpath, whatever, that they had taken up, and about fell trying to get back down it. And so I just kind of marinated on that, like stuff like that, and I was even thinking about it again this morning. How that goes with our true north, magnetic north. It's like they were going a path that looked worn. Someone I explained to them, I was like, well, that could have been backcountry backpackers that are cutting a line up to the summit. There may be some backcountry spots, you know, that they're camping, that they're equipped. You know, they're cutting up to the ridge and then going to cut across and that type of thing. There's no doubt that somebody, something, has been up that because of the way it's been beaten down. But just because somebody had been traveling that path, does it mean it's the right path? Does it mean that it's a path that it's on a map? Does it mean that it's a map, a trail that's aligned with true north? On top of the fact that they had no idea where they were at. When they came back down thinking that they knew where they were. And we're talking, they were only a couple hundred yards away. When they came back, they were way off of where they thought they were at. See, on that same trip, I was able to give, Nathaniel teaches these 5 C's, and it's awesome. And one of them is Christ. One of them is craftsmanship, and I was able to give that talk. And based on the demographic, you've got about a good 15 minutes to, you've got a good 15 minutes of focus. And we were able to talk to them, and Dan Maley had been playing his ukulele and doing worship each evening, and so we brought that into the mix, and we're talking about craftsmanship. And I said, take Dan's mini guitar. I like to call it a mini guitar. I think it just aggravates Dan, but I call it a mini guitar. I was like, look at Dan's mini guitar. You could buy one of those mini guitars, let's say, for $20. But I bet you could probably buy one of those mini guitars for about $1,000. What's the difference between the $1,000 and the $20? And they started talking about it. They're like, well, you know, the materials that it's made out of, or how well it's built, you know, come off of an assembly line, it's cut out by a little wooden, you know, metal blade, or is somebody handcrafting it, you know, what are the differences here? And so we started talking about craftsmanship, And I said, if Dan, you know, Dan could hand make one of these, let's say, and would carve and sand each thing and do, you know, make it sound exactly the way he wanted it to sound and spend this time and energy and use his gifts and talents. And so craftsmanship is the use of your talents. It's spending this time. It's polishing and learning your craft and doing it to the best of your ability. And then even practicing to the point where you become even more proficient. So then we applied that to our week. We talked about, okay, what's craftsmanship look on the trail? We talked about staying on the trail. We talked about leave no trace. We talked about, you know, food and fire and doing things well. If you're assigned a task, do it to the best of your abilities. Don't just throw something on the ground and walk off. Hey, set this tent up, okay? It looks like a box after it's sat out in the rain for 3 days and the thing's completely, and you know, complete. No, that tent's not set up. Here's what we need to do. So doing what you're given and doing it well. And then we applied that to their home life and school and that type of thing. Let me read two passages to you and we'll wrap this thing up. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We, not me, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, in these final verses that James writes, he paints the ultimate picture of our faith put into practice. There is no greater use of our gifts and talents that God has given each one of us than to bring someone back and point someone to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Restoration is God's business. Restoration is God's business. And this may seem kind of corny, but it's a family business. It's a family business. So I challenge you with the craftsmanship. How do we move forward differently as a body? How do we continue to grow in community? What does that look like to care and walk along one another? How do we apply this book of James? How do we apply these verses to those that we're doing life with within our faith family and we see struggling or we see inconsistencies? I would just ask you to pray and allow God to show you how to minister in those situations. Because He will show you, He will empower you, He will give you the words and the grace. And it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable, and it will be messy. But it's the gospel, it's what Christ calls us to as a family. If you would, pray with me. God, this morning, we just sit before you. God, we sit before you, and just my prayer is that you search our hearts. God, my prayer is that you search our hearts. God, that you would cut and divide, expose. prune for the sake of growing closer to you, for the sake of being pruned, because we know with pruning there becomes more than growth. God, show us as a family what that looks like to walk with one another. Show us as a family what that looks like to guide those that are astray. God, show us if we are those that are astray. Soften our hearts, O Lord. God, we love you. And we want to be a body, a family that engages this community, that lives outside of these walls. You've given us so many unique talents and gifts, so many unique individuals, and so many unique opportunities. God, guide our hands, guide our hearts, so that we may share your gospel. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. And all God's people said,